Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out on this nice, sunny Sunday afternoon. It's good to see you. This morning, we began by looking at Matthew 22, and then at lunchtime, someone said, I noticed that every single one of your messages is the same title and from the same passage. Are you just going to keep repeating the same sermon over and over again? I said, well, that's a good idea, but no, we're not going to do it. What I'm going to ask you to do right now, if you have a Bible and you want to follow me, is to turn back in the Old Testament, back to page 192, or Deuteronomy chapter 6, because we're actually going to look at the part of the passage where Jesus quoted in Matthew 22, where he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we're going to read the passage that Jesus quoted in Deuteronomy chapter 6 as our scripture reading. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. Hear now the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we learned this morning that one verse out of this portion of the book of Deuteronomy you consider to be the greatest commandment of all. Having just read what Moses wrote, we turn to you, Lord Jesus. We call no one our teacher but you, because we hope in no one like we hope in you. We love no one like we love you. We long to see no one like we long to see you. So we pray now that you'll send Holy Spirit to us, that he will come to us this evening and these few moments we have together, and that he will fill every heart in this room so that our eyes may be open to see the truth that you would have us learn from this portion of your word. And as you do that, we will praise you and honor you and thank you for it. Amen. This morning, we saw that in the Bible, the greatest commandment, as far as Jesus was concerned, was that we were to love God. And as strange as that may sound, we learned also that this was the way people thought about kings and how you related to kings, that because kings did great things for you, you were to love them, not with a passing love, not with mere romance or mere affection that would come and go, but rather the kind of love that showed gratitude, the kind of love that was actually loyalty and devotion, wholehearted devotion to your king. And that Jesus told his disciples, this is the greatest commandment of all. And because God himself, as the king of the world, has as his mission, as his goal for all of history, to turn this planet into his kingdom, then that should be the number one compelling goal of every single person in the world who loves God, who follows Jesus, and seeks to honor him. That's the mission, to seek to turn the world into the kingdom of God. This evening, we're going to take a look at Deuteronomy 6, the passage that Jesus quoted when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And we're going to see something about this passage, and we're going to see why God spoke these words to Israel at the particular time where they were in the circumstances that they experienced, and how this should alert us as to the significance of this greatest commandment for you and me as we live in our day and as we live in our circumstances and as we seek to understand the mission of God in the world today and our role in it. And one of the great things that I had through the years, great opportunities, one of them I shared with your pastor, Claude, was I got to travel a lot. You know, I was a seminary professor, and that's not a real job. Okay? You only work 7.5 months a year to begin with. And you have all kinds of breaks, and people want to pay you to go places. Does that sound like a bad job to you? Okay, well, as I traveled around different places to teach and to do evangelism and the like, sometimes I would go to places, and you get off the plane, and it's just really obvious that you're in a different part of the world. I mean, I can remember the first time I went to Mongolia. I got off the airplane on the runway and had to walk to the terminal. And as I started to walk toward the terminal, there was a cow, a big cow, in the middle of the runway that would not let me pass. I went this way and he went that way. I went this way, he went that way. I had to wait for two guys to come and pull this cow off the runway so I could just get to the terminal. I knew I was not in Orlando, Florida anymore. But then again, you can go to places in the world, and a lot of you have done that, where it's not that different. And I remember one time being in Australia, and if you've ever been to Australia, or if you've been to the UK, even, it's the same sort of experience. They sort of speak our language there, sort of. At least you see the stores that have the same names as ours do. You begin to see that things, yeah, they drive the same kind of cars we do. There are no cows in the runways, things like that. And I remember one day being out jogging, and you have to take that word very loosely for me. I figure if I have a bit of a rhythm, that's called jogging, okay? And I had earphones in my ears, couldn't hear anything but the music on the radio, which sounded just like American music. So I'm in America. And I notice a truck coming down the road toward me, a lorry coming down the road toward me, and I think, well, because I go so slow, I better begin to mosey on across the road. So I do. I just sort of mosey across the road, taking my time, and this truck kept blowing its horn at me. And it kept getting louder and louder, and it was still at least 100 yards away, and it was just so loud and blowing. And I'm going, what are you talking about? Why are you blowing your horn at me? And then some bird whispered in my ear, that's not the truck. And I looked over my shoulder, and there was a Mack truck about 5 feet away from me about to run over me. Because in that country, they drive on the wrong side of the road. And you know what it's like here. If you're going to cross the street, you look left. And if you have clearance, then you step out, and then you look right, right? Well, my initials are R.L. Pratt, and so I always have to remember when I'm over there in some other crazy place where they drive on the wrong side of the road, R, right first, L, left second. And I hadn't done it that day. I was duped into thinking that this place isn't that different. I was fooled into thinking that it's just like home. A little bit strange, but really not all that different. And because I hadn't noticed the differences and the changes that I'd gone through going to Australia, a Mack truck nearly ran right over me. When Moses spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he was talking about and he was addressing the challenge of Israel facing a new day, a new circumstance with all kinds of challenges and all kinds of difficulties. Now, the change that they faced was that of coming from Egypt and going to Canaan and having a big war and all kinds of things like that. And so it was hard for them to deny that they were in a different place, a lot like Mongolia. But here's the challenge for you and me. We are in the same kind of place that Israel was on that day. But it sneaked up on us. We didn't notice. We knew things weren't quite the same. But because we were lulled asleep, a Mack truck is about to run over us. Perhaps if we can discover what Moses said to Israel in its situation back then, we can learn lessons for ourselves today. You want to get run over by a Mack truck? It's just a few feet behind. Did you notice that famous verse, that well-known verse that precedes the one we read this morning that Jesus quoted, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When Moses said that to Israel, it was because he knew something was about to happen to them. They were about to go to the land of Canaan. And when they were in the land of Canaan, the temptation would be obvious, especially once the fighting stopped. They would be settled. They would live in houses. They would want to sort of take it easy and pay attention to their personal lives. But he knew something would happen to them. And that is, they would be sorely tempted to forget that their God, the Lord, is the only Lord and the only one to be served as their king. Because in their day, just like ours, everyone knew you need lots of gods. I mean, after all, we prayed to our God and eventually it rained. So we need to pray to that God to rain. And we prayed to this God, and our cows began to give milk like they should. We have calves and sheep galore, so we should be praying to that God too. And when the Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they were sorely tempted to adopt the religions of the world around them. Now, don't misunderstand me. They did not reject Yahweh, the Lord. They simply combined the religions of others with their own. After all, this was their new home. They didn't want to go around picking fights with people all the time. They wanted to settle down and take it easy. They wanted to take life the way ordinary people take lives. You can't stay in this warfare mentality forever. And the only way to get along with your neighbors when they worship other gods is to go ahead and do just a little bit of compromising. We won't do too much. It'll be okay. We'll still go to the right church. We'll still sing the right songs. But, you know, a little compromise never hurt anybody, did it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. O Israel, you have one king alone. And you are to love him not just a lot, not just mostly, but with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your strength. In other words, you are to love the Lord your God with loyalty as your king, with every single thing you've got from the inside out, exclusively. Without compromise. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, what I hear Moses telling Israel is this. Israel, you've got to be a bunch of fanatics. Now, we all know we don't want to be fanatics, right? You don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. You don't want to be somebody that when you walk into the room, they go, oh, no, here he comes again, this religious fanatic. But that is actually precisely what Moses was telling Israel. You've got to be fanatical about your loyalty to God. I mentioned that the great temptation for Israel to compromise was really not during the fighting, not during the war, because that was a matter of life and death. The real temptation came a little bit later when things kind of calmed down. But it was still fairly obvious to Moses at this stage that, yeah, the change is coming. Well, do you know what's so magnificent about the Christian faith and our experience of it in America over the last several hundred years? It is that Christianity, the true religion, the true gospel, has had a heavy and good impact on our culture. We have not been perfect by any means. We have many flaws all through our history. We have had gross and terrible sins as a culture. But Christianity has had influence. There's no doubt about that. And it's been a powerful influence. It made this country a very good country in many ways. Not for everyone, but for lots of us. It laid foundations for things getting even better. Safety and comfort and prosperity and justice and things like that that we continue to pursue even in our own day. But do you know what happens when a culture is influenced by the Christian faith like that? The church goes to sleep. The church goes to sleep. We become so comfortable with the world that we've created around ourselves, like in the United States of America, that we are no longer at odds, but rather at home. And so rather than being a people who can say honestly and vigorously, I love the Lord my God as my King with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my strength, our tendency is to say, well, you know, I've got religion, I've got Jesus, and Jesus is going to get me into heaven one day. And apart from that, I'm just going to kind of take it easy. You certainly don't want to stand out. You certainly don't want to be a fanatic. But what's been the result of that? Slowly but surely, as you and I have lost our vigor, as you and I have lost our exclusive loyalty, our fanaticism about our faith, what's happened? The Mack truck has sneaked up on us from behind. Have you noticed it? Am I just talking to myself tonight? Or have you been shocked at the things that are going on in your culture, in your day? I mean, can you imagine, those of you who are old enough to remember 25 years ago, can you imagine 25 years ago the kinds of things that are discussed in public and actually presented as being the right way? Can you imagine the very foundations of Christian morality and Christian ethics being challenged the way it is today, so that you and I hear these voices so loudly that we cower back, afraid to be different, afraid to stand out? You see, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, you have a missions conference, you bring in all these nice flags. I used to go to them all the time in my Baptist church as a child. My parents would bring me. They'd force me to go to the missions conference. It was okay because you got to see missionaries dressed in funny costumes and hear about what was going on in the Congo and Belgium and old terrible China where everybody's starving to death and things like that. And we would give money for it. Lottie Moon, Lottie Moon. Good. I'm glad there's some Baptists here who knows who that is. Good job. So for us, the mission was relatively easy and not demanding of us, because we knew that things in America, well, it's okay. It's not perfect, but it's okay. The real need for the mission is way out there. So we'll give some money to the people that like to wear these funny costumes, and we'll send them off. Hooray! We feel good. I don't know how to tell you this except just to tell you the truth. Your country, my country, your state of Alabama, your city of Montgomery is now as much the mission field as any other country in the world. I know you believe that everyone in Montgomery, Alabama has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, understands why he died, understands that he rose from the dead, that he's coming back one day, but they do not. When you say the word gospel to most people living in Montgomery, Alabama today, do you know what they think you're talking about? Music. I think it's religious, isn't it? Yeah. Gospel music. We believe that our nation is saturated with the truth, with the gospel, but it is no longer so. And so what does that say to you and me? That we can no longer afford to love the Lord our God with a little bit of our hearts, even most of our hearts, We have got to become what Jesus said we must become, fully devoted to the Lord and His mission, who is our King. And that is that all of us, wherever we are, every day of our lives, if we love the Lord Jesus, will see ourselves as on mission. It's no longer an impersonal thing where you can simply write a check and feel good about yourself till next year. It's now you and your Lord. So that when you go to the store, it is now you and your Lord. When you talk to your neighbors, it is now you and your Lord. When you go to school where your children are, it is now you and your Lord. When you walk down the street, when you do business, it is now you and your Lord. And your Lord says to you, I want you to love me and be loyal to me with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Yes, it's time for Trinity Presbyterian Church to be known as a bunch of fanatics. Too much, Claude? That's what Moses was telling Israel. And Jesus said it's the most important thing in the Bible. And is it ever so important for you and me today? You see, we are now missionaries, along with the people that represent these distant lands. We now join them. We're part of the party. We're part of the war. We are now engaged. We are energized by it. It is now our commitment, not theirs, our commitment with them. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength. As this chapter in Deuteronomy continues, and we won't read it because it's a lot of verses, let me tell you what he tells Israel. He says, if when you go into the land and you build your houses, houses that were given to you by God, and you prosper in that land and things go well for you, if you turn from the Lord and worship the gods of other peoples, mixing your faith with theirs, then terrible things are going to happen to you. Everything about the mission is going to falter. Everything about the mission is going to fall apart. In fact, you'll even be driven out of the land one day if you continue to worship their gods along with yours. It's a very serious matter, which means for you and me, every single one of us has got to honestly and personally ask the question, how do I mix my religion with the values, with the hopes, the dreams of the world around me? We all know that we do that to some extent. But all of us have to ask that question, because if we don't, we're not on mission anymore. And you know the kinds of things that are usual for us, that our loyalties belong to our country before our King, that our loyalties are for money before our King, that our loyalties are even for family before our King. When our Lord Jesus said the most important principle of our faith is, the Lord is your King. Love Him with everything you've got. The glorious thing about this chapter is not simply that Moses warned them that if you fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, that it will go badly. He also tells them, later in the chapter, that if they go to the land and they settle down and things are going well with them, if they will remain faithful to the Lord, if they will continue to be fanatics, if they will hold on to the Lord rather than anyone else, then it will go well for them, and they will be strong, And this is exactly what the Israelites wanted, because they knew something that you and I don't really have our eyes on. The promised land that was given to Israel, we often think of that as the end point, the goal for Israel. Well, isn't that nice that they found a homeland? No, that wasn't the end point. That wasn't the goal. Taking the promised land and settling there and building a place where God's kingdom could be there, it was just Omaha Beach for Israel. It was just the beginning, because God had always planned for Israel and the king of Israel, not simply to rule over that little piece of land, but actually to extend their kingdom in service to God to the ends of the earth. Isn't it just amazing to think about that for a moment? That in a day of Moses, and even in the day of Jesus, when so relatively few people in one part of the world worship the true God of heaven and earth, that here we are in the new world that Moses didn't even know about, didn't even know it existed. And here we are on a Sunday night, worshiping the same God as Moses did, worshiping the same God as Jesus did, worshiping the true God of heaven and earth. All of us here. Do you know how that happened? It was because the King of Israel, our King Jesus, was a faithful king, and he rose from the dead, and now he is spreading his kingdom all over the world. That's our mission. What a glorious thing, because it means that the kingdom of God will move forward. It will continue to move forward if we will be the kinds of people that God calls us to love God with everything we've got. Why do we lag? Why is it that today evangelicalism is in a death spiral in the United States of America? It's because we have compromised and we've gone to sleep. But the King calls us back to give everything we have to this kingdom mission. One of the glorious things about our great King is this. He will not lose. He is destined to rule over every nation on the earth. The only question is, what place will you, your children, your grandchildren have in that worldwide destiny? You know, I'm so near the end of my life now that I don't even think much about what I need to do to be a part of the mission, except for this. Except for this. Those sweet grandchildren of mine. And I'm often compelled, as I watch the news and as I talk to people around me, as I see what's going on in our universities, what I see is going on in our streets, I'm often compelled to ask myself the question, what kind of world am I leaving my granddaughters? What kind of world am I leaving my grandson? And that is often what motivates me to say, Richard, are you serving your king with everything you've got? Are you really into spreading his kingdom around the world? Perhaps you need to do that. Maybe you need that kind of motivation. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about your great-grandchildren. What kind of world do you want to leave to them? You can see where it's going if we don't turn it around. And we are the ones to turn it. So here is our King Jesus. He's looking at us tonight. He's saying, I've got this missions conference. And it's at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And you know, it's been real easy in the past for them to feel like the most important thing they can do is just write a check to send those missionaries out there into the Netherlands out there where things are really bad. Because while they're not so tremendous here, they're not that bad, are they? But our King Jesus is saying this to you and me tonight. It is that bad. Yes, he wants your money. There's no doubt about that. But you know what else he wants.
your heart, your soul, and your strength committed in loyalty to Him and His kingdom every day of your life. If we can hear that call, it is not too late to turn it around. But if we continue down the path we've been going, don't worry, Jesus' kingdom will not fail. But it won't rise from here.
That Australian event really shook me, because I felt like, you know, it's a little bit different here now. Things have changed a little bit, but not that much. And that Mack truck nearly squashed me like a bug on the street. Don't let the changes that have happened in this country of ours that sneaked up on you squash you like a bug. It's time now. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we delight in you. How patient you are with us to remind us time and again, that you want our hearts and you want our devotion. Holy Spirit, we confess to you that very often we are so comfortable and so at home in our nation that we forget that this is mission field too. Please grant to us, Holy Spirit, eyes to see this. Please grant that we can remember these things. And please, Holy Spirit, by the power that you use to raise Jesus from the dead, raise us up in the newness of life, so that we may love our Lord with all that we have. Amen.